And I have got the privilege of going international in South Africa today. Sean Foyt, hello. How are you doing?
Thank you so much for having me on.
Welcome in South Africa. I thought your surname was German.
It is German.
So why isn't it Foyt then? Why is it Foyt?
Well, because we Americans don't have the, we're not as good as you guys at pronunciating things like that. So
I was wondering.
You're better at it than us.
Well, welcome in South Africa, although you've been here quite a few times, haven't you?
Yeah, I've probably been here about 10 or 12 times. So it's a nation that I always love coming to. And this time I'm really blessed because I have my whole family with me.
Ooh, you spoiled brat. That would be all for the kids and the wife.
Yes, that's right.
Well, correct. Introduce us to them. Remember, we know your face. We don't know theirs, and they're the people behind you. So who's this family of yours?
My wife, Kate, we've been married since we were 15 and 16. So we were high school sweethearts. And so she's come with me. This is probably her fifth or sixth trip with me. And then I have four kids. Keturah is 11, Malachi is 9, Ezra is 7, and Zion, we call him Zion the Lion, is 4. And so they're all in the South African mode. They're running around this country, you know, pretending that they're on a safari hunt, and they just love it here.
Okay, the question would be, do you have the khaki clothes or, you know, the stuff that you wear in the bushes? You've got to have the whole image going.
Yeah, they do. They have all that. They have, you know, the camo, and they have tons of biltong shoved in their pockets, so they're chewing on dried meat. So they're getting it down.
Okay, but why the fascination with this country? Why did you come initially?
You know, I think that there's places that the Lord feels like, you know, we obviously can't go everywhere, and we do go a lot of places, but this is a place where we just felt like there's been open doors for us as a family, as a ministry. And I just love the worship of this land. I love the diversity, you know, Rainbow Nation. I love all the different clash of cultures and languages and people groups. And I love to see God bring a spirit of unity among that. I think that if unity in the spirit can happen in South Africa, it can happen anywhere.
That is the truth. That is the truth. But you've got your own challenges back at home as well. So tell me about your church and your community there.
Yeah, so we do. I mean, we're coming out of an intense season of, you know, COVID and lockdowns and you know, rioting and just all kind of mayhem in America. But yet in the midst of the increase of the darkness and the chaos and the confusion, we've seen incredible revival. And so we're coming off of 2 years of launching a movement called Let Us Worship. And we've gone to 170 cities across the nation. And we've really targeted some of the hardest cities, some of the biggest cities, some of the ones with the most crisis. And we've seen God show up. And every time that we've hosted one of these gatherings, we've seen thousands and thousands of people show up. Anywhere from 5,000 to 40,000 people have come to each one. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. There's just an incredible flow of the Holy Spirit. People are getting renewed hope again after being in isolation and after being lockdown and fear. It feels like that there's just a power and anointing for us to gather together and be renewed in God's presence. So we felt like this was the time for us to do one here. And so we're excited.
Okay, well, besides the music, besides your worship that you're well known for, you're also very well known for being an activist, opening up your mouth. You know, lots of Christians, we do get saved, and then we go on with life. But then there are some people who seem to have a big mouth and very definite opinions, and then they state them in a way that they can actually be heard. You've started many movements all over the world. So I want to find out, how did you get saved in the first place? Was it a really radical salvation that you so radical now, or is it just who you are and you just gave God everything?
Well, I think, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up going to kids camp where I think I went down to the altar to get saved every, like, probably 10 times a summer for 3 summers in a row. And so I just wanted to make sure, you know, and I think what's brought me to the place that I am is just, you know, repeated encounters with the Lord throughout the years. And then obviously facing different challenges on my own and walking through those and feeling the nearness of God through those and really getting filled with boldness again. And I would have never thought the church in a world would have faced the challenges that it has in the past season, definitely the past 2 years. But yet I'm drawing on my history with God. If he's been faithful, you know, through the smaller seasons, if he's been faithful through the little challenges, he can be faithful in the big ones. And so I've just, you know, continued to walk that path. And, you know, I think right now the world, people are biblically illiterate. People don't know who God is. People are, you know, there's so much government oppression. There's so much fear that even just speaking the truth now, like just declaring the truth of the Bible and who God is, it seems to be controversial, but it really isn't. It's just who the Bible says he is. And I think that the Lord wants to raise up more mouthpieces that are going to unashamedly speak truth. You know, our worship is not just spirit, but it's also truth. And right now there's a huge desire for truth tellers to arise on the earth.
But you need to be fearless. I mean, there are consequences to saying stuff that it really is countercultural. Mm-hmm. When you say the word controversial, I even say it in inverted commas because it's more than that. What we believe, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and even the statements in the Word, would get us in trouble if you would say that in a public place. It seems that fearlessness, it has to cost you something.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. I mean, you know, it's cost us a lot throughout the years. And I think that that's where you have to come to the place where you make the decision, am I going to live for the fear of the Lord or the fear of men? And, you know, I've been really just loving the book of Acts. It's been a great encouragement to me because even the threats and the intensity and the hate and the canceling that we faced really pales in comparison to what, you know, Peter and John and Paul and all them faced in the book of Acts. And so I really have drawn a lot on those scriptures and on their journey of, you know, them being beaten and thrown in prison and them being commanded not to speak about Jesus. And they said, well, they just tell them point blank, well, we're not going to stop and you're not going to stop us. And they have prayer meetings and get filled with boldness and they go back and do it again. And so I think that right now is a real test. Are we going to be a people that bows to the fear of men or the fear of, you know, what people think of us? Or are we going to live for the fear of the Lord? And we have to answer that question. And, you know, my prayer is that we would side with the fear of the Lord because that's what's going to bring the breakthrough. And that's really what the world needs right now.
We are in a reading plan. And in the reading planning that we're doing at the moment, we read Jonah today, 1-4. In other words, you read this of this guy who's got his God as a Israelite, your Israelite God. And he arrives in Nineveh, and Nineveh couldn't care less about who his God is. They don't believe the same as him. And so many times I feel that we as Christians don't say our say because we really don't believe this world will listen to us. But then you read a story like Jonah, and these people, they turned around, ashes on their head, and they repented before God, and God relented. And I'm wondering whether you say what you say because you truly believe people will be listening, or that you don't care if they listen, you're just going to say the truth.
I think that's a great example of somebody that lived with, you know, fearlessness. And, you know, he was also kind of grumpy, which I don't feel like we're supposed to be. But God can even use the grumpy prophets. He used Jonah, you know, who actually didn't even want the people to get saved. He was so frustrated. And an entire city turned just because he spoke the truth. And so I think that's a great example. These are the days of Noah. These are the days of incredible debauchery and falling away from God and humanism. And so we need people to rise up to culture and speak the truth of who God is. And I don't, you know, I think that a lot of people will be shocked, and, you know, hopefully you'll get a chance to see it. You know, when we give an altar call and we ask who wants to get right with God, we do it almost every single gathering we have. And we see hundreds of people, sometimes thousands of people run down to the front, you know, knowing with a spirit of conviction, knowing I need to get my life right with God. And I think coming out of this season of COVID, so many people have been locked down. So many people have been depressed. So many people have fallen into addictions, unhealthy patterns in their life. And it's time for us to be realigned and recalibrated to be the people of God and to surrender everything. So just in the same way that, you know, Jonah saw massive salvations, we're believing that God will do the same thing here in this country.
I'm also looking at worship because this is what you're known for. We listen to your music, so I know talent is not enough. There's such a lot of gospel music being made and even worship music that's being made that is not based on the Bible, or so much of it is feeling and humanism, like you were saying.
Right.
You were talking about being biblically illiterate, and as listeners, Christianity, we can't discern the lie because we don't know the truth because we don't read the Bible. How do you keep yourself in the Word? I'm specifically meaning that you are responsible for what you're saying with your music. Do you have people in your life who'd keep you accountable? Who, if you were saying something that would be iffy, or, you know, interpreting the Word as worshipers many times do because they want to be poetic and they want to be artistic,
right,
about the way they communicate. But in doing that, they sort of flow a little bit away from the basic truth of the Word. Do you need to be kept accountable as worshipers?
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's very important, you know, that we're really singing correct theology. You know, feelings are not enough. And, you know, it's okay to definitely be emotional, and it's okay to just want to be poetic and want to make things beautiful. You can look in the Book of Psalms. I mean, it's studied by Harvard theologians. It's studied by, you know, college professors to be one of the most poetically beautiful works of art in human history. However, it's theologically sound, and it points to the truth of who God is. And so I think that's a great example. But I think in the modern day, there's too many songs and too much focus on self, you know, on us, on everything seems to be about us. The amount of times that we see worship songs focusing on me or us or I, instead of focusing on him, it's really startling. And I think that we need to shift the focus and realize that, you know what, worship isn't about us. This whole thing isn't about us. What song do we like? How do we want it to sound? You know, how do we feel? Worship flies in the face of feelings. You know, it declares the truth of who God is. And then your feelings line up with that. So, yeah, I think it's important for worshipers out there. We have a process when we rewrite songs. We have a team and people that look over it. And if I have questions theologically about things, I submit them to trusted advisors and pastors and leaders in my life. And I think it's important that we have that process, while realizing sometimes we're going to sing things and maybe they're not perfect theology, and we have to course correct that. So we're not fearful, but we do need to have a process. And I think I would encourage people out there that are writing to make sure that you have people that you trust that know theology, that are looking at what you're writing.
But many times worship music is directed at the church, but you've got a heart to get out there and reach the rest, the lot that aren't getting into the church, and reaching them in what way possible. Maybe you could just inspire us normal blokes. How do you know what to take on and do it? I mean, you were even in politics, for goodness sake.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, when you give God your yes, then you just go where he tells you to go. And I think that it's a dangerous prayer to pray, but it's one that all the divine safety and resources and anointing are in the yes to Jesus. And so it's like, you know, Jesus told the rich man, you know, leave everything and follow me. He told the disciple who's father just died, let the dead bury their dead, follow me. And I think that this is a season where we have to lay down all those things and just say yes. And God may lead us, you know, he's led us into some of the hardest, you know, most riot stricken violent cities in America. He's led me, like you mentioned, into politics. He's led me into war zones across the world. He's led me here this week. You know, for me, it's just about following through on the yes. And when he says to do something, we do it. And each time, no matter where it is in society, depends our inner core, as we begin to follow Jesus and see him show up everywhere, it makes us want to say yes 10 times more the next time. So, you know, we continue, me and my family continue just to follow God and give him our yes. And I think that's what brought us to where we are today.
Well, I'm hoping that this adventure that God has you on will inspire many more Christians to be bold and fearless and say yes in a capital letter when they're talking to God. But you also said yes to this radio interview, which means you've got the country listening, full attention, stopping everything. They're not even sipping their coffee. They want to hear what you have to say now. You've learned stuff. And of everything you've learned so far, if you can speak to this country and say something that you think will help, what do you want to say?
You know, my encouragement to people in this country is it is time to turn the page. The old is gone, the new has come. We have to put off the past season, disappointment and discouragement with the lockdown. And you guys endured. I don't know if there's many countries in the world that endured what you guys did. It was crazy, you know, the restrictions, the isolation. And I know different parts of the country experienced that differently. But I know that it was a very, very traumatic time for a lot of people. And, you know, my encouragement is it's the old is gone, the new has come. It is time to step into a new season of God, a new season of boldness, a new season of courage. It's time to shake off the dust of the last season of disappointment and heartache and trauma, because God has so much more in store for us. And I think that that's our heart, is getting the country to gather together thousands of people. My prayer is that it will be the largest church gathering post-COVID in the country. And we'll gather together and we'll take a stand for Jesus, and we'll say we are not looking back. We're going full force ahead into the things of God in this season of unity, of boldness, of anointing, of fire, of his favor. And so, yeah, everybody out there, shed off the clothes of the last season, step into a new day.